Good morning.
We're glad to have you with us this morning. Amen. We just sang a great song, God's Mercy is More. What an incredible thought to think about the mercy of God and how gracious He is to give us His mercy. We're in a series in the book of John, the I Am's of Christ. There are seven. And we are going to look at number 3 and 4 today in chapter 10 of the book of John. John chapter 10. Now, we've tried to give you background every time we've preached on one of these statements, these metaphorical statements by Christ. I am. Of course, the I am part of it goes back to Moses in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, where God told Moses, when Moses asked the question, who do I tell the people has sent me? And he said, I am hath sent me unto you. Tell them I am. And that became the name, the framework for the children of Israel to recognize Jehovah God. And they used it often. There was no discount, discounting that name. That name meant exactly God. It was equivalent to saying God. And Jesus picked that mantle up in these seven statements and made that same statement concerning himself, I am. And metaphorically, he added a word or a phrase, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. We're going to look at those two things this morning. Now, in order to fully understand, I think, chapter 10. We just read it sometimes and I think marvel at what it says, but what's the application? What's it attached to? There's a great deal. Think for a moment, if you would, please. Abraham was a shepherd. His son Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob and his sons were all shepherds. After the nation of Israel got stranded in Egypt for 400 years, Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Saul was a shepherd. Most of the kings of Israel were shepherds as children in some time of their life. Because of that, sheep became extremely important to the nation of Israel. They were part of their sacrificial system. They offered lambs for the offering to pay for their sin debt. The blood was taken on the Day of Atonement, taken into the Holy of Holies, and they rantizoed the altar with the blood and it covered the sins of the people for one more year. Sheep were important. In fact, the nation of Israel itself were referred to as sheep on several occasions in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the church is referred to as sheep. The pastors are referred to by the word poimen, it's a Greek word, means shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. And so this idea of shepherd and sheep was extremely important to the nation of Israel. And it also pointed to the Messiah. Passages like Jeremiah and Micah and Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll look at that a little bit, all point to a shepherd coming who would take care, provide for, deliver Israel. Now, when we come to chapter 10, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, before chapter 10, are filled with confrontation from the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees were on attack. And Jesus is going to use chapter 10 to reply to the thinking of the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, and of their condemnation of him. And so I want you to notice just a few things with me. First of all, I want you to notice the Pharisees had a problem. They were self-righteous. They viewed themselves as the most godly, the most learned, the most righteous, the most separated spiritual individuals on the face of the earth. No one was better than them. In fact, they viewed themselves as the only people of true knowledge, of full understanding of the Old Testament, the only ones that could lead the people. And what they had done for years and years and years and years and years had added back into the law traditions, practices, cleansings, uses, special days, special services. They had added things back into the law that were not originally part of the law. And they were setting a standard that they themselves could not keep. They were legalists. They operated by the letter of the law plus 100 other things, rather than the spirit of the law. Now in chapter 5, Jesus goes to a pool and finds a man and heals him. It happened that it was on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees went nuts. They condemned him. They wanted to take his life. They wanted to bring him to justice, because he had broken the law in their view. What was the Sabbath for? Was it for a ritual? Was it a ritual to prove your godliness? Was it a practice that you practice to show how well you kept the law? Or was the Sabbath a day to honor God? The Sabbath was a day to honor God. And when Jesus healed that man at the pool on the Sabbath, he honored God. He brought glory to God. It was the right thing to do. But the Pharisees were so caught up in the keeping and the doing and the practice, they missed the true sense of the whole thing. In fact, he said to them, if one of your animals falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you'd go get him out. Wouldn't you? Sure you would. Well, I healed a man on the Sabbath. They were blinded So, the Pharisees had a real problem. Turn to Matthew, just for a second. And Matthew chapter 23 is happening not far from the same time we're reading about in the book of John. Matthew 23 is what Christ's evaluation of the Pharisees is. If I heard this, I'd never come around him again. Chapter 23, verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of God against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You block the way. You're not giving them any truth. You're not helping them. Your own self-righteousness is keeping them away. All this nonsensical teaching you have is not helping anybody get to God. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They weren't helping people. They were hindering people. In some cases, they took the last penny a person had to be put in the treasury rather than help those people. That's so much like the church today. We want to make sure we have the money in the bank, amen? We want to make sure our finances are straight. But there are thousands and thousands of people outside this building that have needs. That just want to know, does somebody really love me? Does somebody really care about me? The church is missing the boat in many ways. There, these Pharisees were just like that. Verse 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Ye blind as bats. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 25, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortions and excesses. You see his viewpoint of the Pharisees? They didn't like him much. And whenever they could find a thing that they thought could trap him, they found it or looked for it. Chapter 8, just to show you what kind of character these men were, they found a woman taken in adultery. In the very act. Now the first thing that comes to my mind, maybe it's just me, is what on earth were they doing there in the first place? What were they there for? How did they find this woman? Some years ago, these are years ago now. I know I don't look as old as I am. I'm old as dirt. We ran a ministry that picked young kids up who could not otherwise get to Sunday school and brought them to Sunday school. Two little girls, little blonde girls, came on the the van that day. They neither one had shoes or socks. I noticed that. And I went out that day and bought them a pair of shoes each and a pair of socks each. And got them a McDonald's hamburger. I wanted to make sure they got the best meal in town. We took them back home. We noticed for some time that they were not as seemed to be aware as they ought to be. We found out later the mother was giving them sleeping pills so she could ply her trade at her own house. I knocked on the door and talked to that woman on dozens of occasions. Finally, one day, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to her heart, and she came to Christ. She began bringing her children. We helped her all we could, brought her furniture, helped her move into a new area, made a way for her. These Pharisees did nothing for that woman. They only wanted Christ to condemn her, to answer wrongly, and they could condemn him. And I love what Jesus did. He bent over and wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. Maybe he wrote all their names down. I don't know. He knew who they were. And he stood up and he looked at them and he said, "The first among you that is without sin, throw the first stone." And from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they dropped whatever they held in their hand and walked away. And he looked at that woman and said, "Where are thine accusers?" She said, "I don't see any, Lord." He said that, and I love this phrase from Christ, because I think this phrase tells a world of people who are lost, hopelessly lost, that there's still hope. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." From that day on, she became a follower of Christ. We're missing something. And these Pharisees missed it all. So they had a problem. Amen? How many agree with me they've got a problem? Secondly, they did have some knowledge. They were strict adherents to the Torah, the first five books of Moses. In fact, Jesus said of these very Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They think that they have that authority. They think they've reached the pinnacle of success as far as spirituality is concerned. They knew some things. They studied the Old Testament. They had a great deal of knowledge. They were, what Paul said, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is valueless. If all it is that you're seeking is knowledge, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. They believed that they were the true and really the rightful and only spiritual leaders of Israel. If any truth was going to come to Israel, if people were going to get to God, if they were going to follow God, if they're going to do what God wanted, they had to follow the teaching, the strict teaching of the Pharisees, who had become, in their own eyes, shepherds. They knew, at least this is what they thought they knew, they knew that they were the way to God. Now, that same thing's happening today. There are many, many buildings that have Sunday services like this, where whoever's teaching whatever they're teaching is not teaching the way to God. It's not by works that we have done. Not keeping some strict group of rules. It's not just coming to church and putting money in a plate. It's not in cult worship. Not the Church of Scientology. Not the Jehovah Witness. Not the Mormons. They think they have the truth, and they don't. But every day they lead thousands and thousands of people astray by their false teaching. This was exactly like the Pharisees. In fact, they went so far to believe that they were the caretakers of Israel. So they had some knowledge, but knowledge without understanding. There's a third thing. Chapter 9, in fact, chapter 5 through 9, their primary work is to catch Christ in a lie or something they could hold against him and to condemn him. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse 16, just jump over there for a minute. In chapter 9, Jesus heals another man on the Sabbath, only this time in the temple area. He put spittle on some clay and put it on the man's eyes and said, "Go wash the pool of Siloam." And he came back seeing. Amen? Blind from birth. The Pharisees wanted to talk to this fellow. Pharisees asked him in verse 15 how he had received his sight. He said, "He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see." That's simple enough, amen? 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God." Did you hear that? "Because he keepeth not the Sabbath." So they say, whoever this man was, he's not of God. He's a charlatan. He's a liar. He has no truth. Wait a minute. He just healed a man. They said unto the blind man, verse 17, "Why sayest thou, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Oh, I love it. I love it when the unchurched begin to preach to those that think they know something. They ask him, saying, "Is this your son, his parents came. And they were afraid to ask for fear of the reprisal against them from the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees viewed Christ as not of God, false teacher, certainly did not know the way to God, was not giving truth, was contrary to the law, and they were right about themselves. They believed they were right. Now, chapter 10. I told you we'd get there in just a minute. In chapter 10, Jesus answers the claims of the Pharisees. Their primary claim here was that they were of God and that they were the only way to God. Amen? They were of God and they were the only way to God. Listen to chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He wasn't just talking into the air. He looked at those Pharisees and said, anybody that's coming into the sheepfold and does not come through the door is a thief and a robber if he climbs up any other way. Now, in Asiatic shepherding, those shepherds that were in the field usually built a sheepfold. In town, it would have been in a boxed-in area, but out in the field, they built sometimes out of rocks, sometimes out of hedges, sometimes out of sticks. When they built it with hedges or sticks, they made sure there were thorny bushes associated with that so that the wolf or the lion or whatever it was could not climb over for fear of getting hurt. It would not attempt to climb over those prongy bushes. It would keep them away. There was only one way, a door, and guess what? The shepherd laid across the door. He literally put his life on the line for the sheep. No one would get in there. They had to go through the shepherd. And so he says, there's only one way, and you're not the way. Down in verse number 6, this parable that he just had quoted in 1 through 5, they understood not. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily. He's saying, wait a minute, I want you to hear this again. Verily, verily, and what does he say now? I am the door of the sheep. All God's people said. Bang. You're not the way. Your truth is a lie. You're leading people astray. In fact, in one place in those woes, Jesus said, you would travel across the world to make one proselyte. And once you've made him, he's three times more the child of hell than you are. Their truth was damning. Their truth did not help. People have sat in church year after year after year after year and heard nothing that could help them. We had a man come into church years ago and he said, can I get the truth here? One of our deacons said, yes, you can. He said, well, I've been to 7 churches in the last several months, and I haven't got the truth at all. He said, I've heard things that make no sense. I've heard things that don't help. He said, I need some help. That day he got the help he needed. Christ speaks the truth. The Pharisees speak the lie. The Pharisees are not shepherds. Christ is. The shepherds, the Pharisees are not the way to God. Christ is the door. All God's people said. Then look down in verse 11. In fact, verse 10 for the context. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and ye might have it more abundantly. I am, underline this word, good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. I've looked at this for a long time, and most of the early Puritan writers take this back to Ezekiel chapter 34. You'll go back there just for a moment. Some believe Jeremiah, but because this was a messianic statement Christ was making as shepherd, because the Messiah was going to come and not just deliver his people, but he was going to caretake for them, supply for them, move them, help them, keep them, take them to a new land. And these Pharisees, who were students of the Old Testament and certainly of the Torah, would have been at least familiar of messianic passages. In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, tell me if this doesn't describe the Pharisees. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, or those that think they are shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? They weren't feeding the people of Israel. The Pharisees weren't. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe yourself with the wool. Ye kill the sheep that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. That's a picture of those Pharisaical attitudes. Verse 14, listen to what God says. I will feed them, and underline this word, in good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold. And in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountain of Israel. The good shepherd will provide the good pasture, will provide the good fold, will provide the good way. Christ was saying to those Pharisees, I am Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one who will take away your sin. I will give my life for you. I will lay down my life like I lay down at the door. I will be to you a shepherd, and you shall be to me my sheep. the Pharisees did not know what to answer after that. Christ not only set the record straight, but he put them in their place. And said, you are not giving truth. You are not the way. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. All God's people said. Lord, help us to love you. You gave your life for us. You died to pay our sin debt. You're coming back someday for us. Take us home to be with you forever. Lord, help us to love you and look to you as our good shepherd, as the only way to God through the door. And you're the door. God, help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.